Maybe we could ask all of the fathers to stand up. Let's stand up and let's, oh, look at these fine men and fathers here this morning. And while they're standing, let's have a prayer for them. We want to say thank you to our fathers for your faith, your leadership, spiritually leading your families. And let's pray. Father, we do pray for these men here this morning and the families represented here. God, we pray for your covering, your blessing, all your leading, that you would answer prayers. You would lead them in faith and vision in a fresh walk with you every day. Thank you for their testimony in this church, their families, and your covering and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Okay, welcome each one, particularly if you're visiting here this morning. I did see some new faces. I think it's Annette. Is it Annette? Annette and her family visiting. Welcome. Good to have you with us. And Dorina. Dorina again, and welcome. And then where is he? Adi. Okay. So a few visitors. Welcome. Good to have you with us this morning. We're going to turn to John 6 together. The verses should come up onto the screen. But if not, we have some Bibles in the pew. So perhaps we could all stand and we'll for the reading of a couple of verses before we pray. So let's stand together in John 6. We have those verses on the screen? Okay, I'll read them. Follow with me. Here we go. John 6. There they go. Verse 5. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So, Father, we ask you to bless our time in your word this morning. Quicken our hearts afresh by your Spirit. Reveal yourself to us personally here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together and follow carefully. We have had some messages in the book of John. We have been learning it together as a local church. Every now and then we'll do a portion. Last week we were in John 5, and this morning in John 6. And of course, this is a very well-known story, a familiar story with a fresh application for each one of our lives today. This is the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, in Matthew's account, it says that it was 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So in fact, it was much more than the feeding of the 5,000. And an incredible miracle. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And it serves an incredible purpose of clarifying and confirming that Jesus certainly was who he and the prophets and the scriptures declare him to be, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah. For no man could do the things that he had done. And in fact, this miracle is the fourth sign in the book of John, as we have been learning. How many signs did John record? Seven signs. He gives us the purpose of his gospel at the end of the gospel in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Do you remember? He said, "Many other signs did Jesus do, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God." So John tells us that the signs that he chose, seven of them, were to serve the purpose that people could see and know and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of God. So this is the fourth of the seven signs in John's gospel. In fact, we also find the fifth sign in this same chapter of Jesus walking on the water. We do well to consider this today. For remember, last week we mentioned John 5:36. Jesus said, "The works that I do testify of me." Also in John 6, we have the first I am. Remember we said there are seven signs? Also seven I ams, where Jesus would say, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, etc. And here is the first one, where he says, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. We also see in this chapter the third witness, because remember there are also seven witnesses called to the stand to testify that Jesus certainly is the Son of God. We studied John the Baptist was the first, and then Nathanael was the second, and in this chapter at the end of John 6, Peter also declaring the great confession of Jesus being the Son of God. So, seven signs, seven I am, seven witnesses, all together presenting Christ as the Son of God. Let's look to the text together. From verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And of course, that's the large lake, freshwater lake in the north of Israel where Jesus conducted most of his public ministry. Many of us will stand there next year. Hello? Many of us will be on a ship on the Sea of Galilee. And some of you may try and walk on the water, and you will end up getting baptized. And it says, verse 2, that a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain and then sat with his disciples, and the Passover was near. And verse 6, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming towards him. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 14, it tells us that the disciples actually said, oh, Jesus, it's getting late. The people are getting tired and hungry. Let's send them home so that they can go and buy bread, go and buy food. And Jesus said to them, there's no need to send them home. You give them to eat. But John's gospel gives us some further insight. He gives us this additional part about Philip, the question that Jesus asks Philip. And he asks him the question, verse 5. If we could put that on the screen again, John 5, verse 5 of chapter 6. Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming towards him, and said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these might eat? Do we have that verse on the screen? We're working on that. Okay. He asked Philip, thank you, because Philip was from Bethsaida. This is an area around Galilee. He puts the question to Philip. Philip, you know the area. Where should we go to buy bread that these people may eat? You hear the other disciples. They say we should send the people away that they may go and buy bread. But where could we buy bread for them, Philip? What do you say? How would you solve the situation? Why would he ask this question? We can leave it up there. We can leave that, yeah. Why would he ask the question? Because there is a great purpose. It tells us in verse 6, and this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Oh, what an insightful verse. What a wonderful verse. So instructive for us. Jesus asked the question, but the question wasn't for Jesus. The question was for Philip. It was to teach Philip. It was to test Philip. It was to teach the disciples. Perhaps the most invaluable lesson of where they would look for their provision, for their answer, for their resources. What do you say, Philip? Where can we go? How can we solve this situation? Because we, just like the disciples, are very prone to think too little of Christ. And oh, how we need the Holy Spirit in times like this, with the Word opened, that our hearts would be quickened again and again, that we would see Christ, we would get a fresh glimpse and vision of Christ, of who He really is. And that is Christianity being so practical, Him being such a part of our lives. And us not always having to look to our natural resources, but to look to Him in the moment Oh, how we need to be quickened. It doesn't matter how long I've been a believer. If I've memorized many Bible verses or been to Bible college, although those things can be so profitable, that alone, that's not enough. But I need to see him afresh again and again and again. But he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to become dull or be left with our knowledge about him, but he wants us to have a fresh knowing him. So he's faithful to work in our lives. Have you noticed that he may squeeze us sometimes? He may provoke us. He may lead us into the wilderness sometimes. Hello? Because he has a work, a purpose. In Deuteronomy 8:3, he said of Israel, your God led you into the wilderness to prove you, to humble you, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We don't like the wilderness experience too much or the valleys. We enjoy the mountaintop. But very little grows on the mountaintop. Much grows in the valley. There is a wonderful work of grace that God begins and continues in our lives. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure in Philippians 2:13. God is not absent. God is very present and active in our lives. So we have learned and we are learning how crucial it is as Christians that we draw near, that we hear the word, that the Holy Spirit has a fresh opportunity to instruct us, to correct us, to lead us, to teach us. For we have been given the Holy Spirit that he would reveal Christ to us afresh, because we have a tendency to forget, to wander, to grow cold, to be familiar. And familiarity is such an enemy to the believer. His disciples had so much to learn of Christ, and so do we. But that's exciting. For we are on a journey and in a relationship. So he asked this question to Philip. What do you say, Philip? He's looking for a response of faith. He sees an opportunity to test Philip, to ask him, to prod. What do you say? What do you say, Philip? You see the situation, you see all the people, they're saying we should send them away. What do you say? What do you say, Philip? He's looking for a response of faith from Philip and all the disciples. We could imagine for a moment, fast forwarding, after the resurrection, perhaps Philip would reflect back to this question, to this miracle, how instructive it would be for him in his life. So it says there, verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. The trying of your faith being put to a fresh test with God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you do that. He tested Abraham, he tested Moses and David and Israel, and he's teaching and testing his disciples, among which we can be numbered in the church today, his disciples. And Jesus is setting the stage. He's just ready to introduce the impossible. He's ready to set the stage for a miracle. And here are these men from Galilee, these fishermen, not the most clued in, educated guys. And they're looking around and they're thinking, I don't know. What? And Jesus is, oh, I'm going to set the stage for a miracle. Oh, this is going to be amazing. And the people are coming. and Jesus is going to work. What about our present circumstances? What about our troubles and trials and valleys? Naturally, we could be tempted to evaluate God according to our circumstances. But how we must evaluate our circumstances according to God. For is God God? Is God present? Is God able? Is God faithful? Is God doing a work? Do we believe the scriptures as they are so clearly written? For in the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy. There it is on the screen. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We say, wait a minute, hold the phone. What? Count it all joy? There's only one way we can do that. And it's the next verse, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The reason we can count it all joy, because we are knowing something. We have a divine viewpoint through the scriptures. We have an understanding that God is working. He is using this. Which is why Romans 8:28, a wonderful verse we perhaps have known in our hearts for many years. The key words are the first few words. And we know that. Oh, let's never quote that verse and say, oh, Romans 8:28, all things work together. But it begins with, and we know that. That's the key in a believer's life. In our trial, in our trouble, where there seems to be no answer, no remedy, or we would ask the question, why? Why? Is this happening? And we know that the clear answer to why doesn't always come. But we are knowing that all things work together for the good, and that is enough. We know that all things work together. We are knowing that God works patience. He'll bring something good, something eternal. Something perhaps we will get glimpses of or in our understanding now, but certainly in heaven, we will understand why. In Daniel chapter 3, remember the Hebrew boys facing the furnace. It's such an insightful verse, verse 17 and 18 of Daniel 3. They respond to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, if it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And then verse 18, but if he doesn't, if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods. That's quite a statement. They're saying this, first of all, we know God can deliver us, and secondly, our faith is saying he will deliver us. And thirdly, if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your God. In other words, they're saying we will glorify God whether he does or whether he doesn't. Because our position is not that we would question and interrogate God and get every single answer, but that we would trust him. And we have learned and we are learning that God is faithful. God is trustworthy or worthy of our trust. So he asks Philip the question and Philip answers him. Are you ready? Here it is. John 6 verse 7. And Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have little. This is how he answers the pennies. The pennies. 200 denarii would not be enough. And then he says, for everyone to have a little. These are the two things. 200 denarii, which is about a year's wages. And we don't have that anyway. So why are we even talking about it? But if we did, it wouldn't be enough for everyone to have a little. That's all I've got, Jesus. That's as far as I can go. Dreaming of having something, and as far as I can go is 200 denarii, and that wouldn't be enough anyway. So, next. But he could have answered in faith. He could have said, "You are God. You are the Lord. You are the living Word. There is nothing that is made that was made without you. You can do all things. It doesn't matter if there are 500 or 5,000 or 50,000 or 2 million in the wilderness. For you could rain down bread from heaven if you wanted to. In fact, that's what you did through Israel's wanderings. It's nothing to you, for you are God." But he didn't. He said, "Oh, 200 denarii, which we don't have, it's not enough, I don't know. But you are God." This is a faith response that we learn to evoke from our own hearts in the time of trouble, in the time of adversity. We understand that we could all lean to our own understanding. We could all begin to count the denarii, even the ones that we don't have. But then we say, "Oh no, God, God. God is here. God is able. God is faithful." We would look to him and glorify him. Moses had a similar encounter in the wilderness. We understand the frailty of men, right? In Numbers 11, I don't know if we have that verse, but Numbers 11, verse 22, yeah, there it is. And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, and yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Oh, shall the flocks and the herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them, God?" God said, "Oh, has the Lord's arm been shortened, Moses? You want to really sit down and have a discussion about this? Is my arm too short, Moses? Am I not able to provide for my people?" Also Abraham in Genesis 18, we remember when they were told that they would have a child in their golden years, in their twilight years. They were told, "You will have a child." And Sarah had the wisdom to laugh on the inside, and Abraham just belly laughed and rolled on the floor laughing. So God poses the question in 18:14, and he says, "Is there anything too hard," or the Hebrew word is, "too wonderful or too difficult for the Lord?" Huh? Huh? Hello? Hello? Is there? Thank you. "Is there anything too wonderful, too difficult for God?" In fact, Jeremiah 32:17 answers this question, although it doesn't need one. And it clearly says, "Nothing is too wonderful or hard or difficult for the Lord." Also Ezekiel, we remember in the famous passage in 37 of the Valley of the Dry Bones, that Ezekiel is taken up in the spirit. He's brought to this valley. It is filled with dry bones. The remains of a slaughtered army from years ago, and the bones of the soldiers are just in the valley. And it says that he is taken in verse 2. "He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live? Can they live?'" He takes me all around the valley. Look over there. Do you see those over there? And over there, you see, these are some binoculars. You see as far as you can see, very many, very dry. And here's the question. Can these bones live? Wow. And Ezekiel said, well, you know, Lord. I think that was such a good answer. You know, Lord. I just know that I can't make them live. But I'm certainly not going to say that you can't make them live. So if you're saying, can these bones live? If it's up to me, then I would say no. But you know, Lord, nothing is impossible with you. So God asks questions and he's looking for faith. Can these bones live? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Where can we go and buy bread? Is my arm shortened? Or he said to the widow of Elisha, what do you have in your house? Or he said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? He asked these questions. You have little. But that's enough. If I am with you, that's enough. Verse 8, back in John 6, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Okay, hold it there. Oh, don't say anything else. That's okay, but he said it. He had to add, but what is that among so many? It's just a lad. Maybe he's continuing in the same thought. Well, Philip is saying, we don't have 200 denarii, but you know, here's the money that we do have. We have enough maybe to buy these bread and fish from this boy, but what is that? What is that among so many? And then Jesus said, verse 10, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. There in verse 10. And then he does something quite unusual, quite bizarre. He takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And I read that last night. I thought, oh, look at that, an all-you-can-eat buffet at the Sea of Galilee. As much as they wanted. I remember on one of our Israel trips, we went to a restaurant. It was called Peter's Fish Restaurant. It's the original one. It's been handed down. No. And of course, the most popular thing on the menu there is fish. So we go in with our coach load, and they want to get one coach in and one coach out as quick as you can. So you come in, and they got a fixed menu, and it's fish and French fries and salad and the waiter's coming around. Do you want fish? Yeah. Okay. Do you want fish? Yeah. Do you want fish? And he comes to us. I said, yeah. Do you have fish without bones? And I'll never forget it. He said, I recommend the bones. So we had the bones. He says, the bread and the fish as much as they want. Notice that the bread and the fish pass through the hands of the disciples. Philip and Andrew and Peter, John. They handled the bread. They handled the fish and they distributed it to the people. And notice that all were filled there in verse 12. So when they were filled, not like Philip's wildest imagination of each having a little and not enough. But all of them were filled. Oh, it's not finished yet. Here's the closing point. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is left. And therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, I don't know how good you are at math. Any calculators here? But 5,000 people, five loaves, all filled, and 12 baskets of the fragments left over from the five loaves. It would be an incredible miracle if he could turn five loaves and fill five baskets. That would be incredible. But 5,000 plus were all filled. And I love the fact that there were 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples. Oh, they could hold the basket and they could consider the miracle of the loaves. Or wouldn't that be a wonderful to just take that basket and go over to the side and sit down and just try and wrap your head around what just happened? Right after this, they get on a boat and there's a storm and they're fearing for their life. And this is the next sign where Jesus comes to them walking on the water and they're fearful and they don't know what's happening and they're marveling and they're amazed. And Mark's gospel tells us in 6:52, for they had not considered or understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And that phrase, the hardened heart, it refers to unbelief, that the heart can become hard. I could still hold on to my theology and my church attendance and all the rest of it and yet still have my heart hardened, where I'm not truly, actively believing in the living, present, personal God. And you know what this tells us? Oh, they had not understood, or a good translation is they had not considered unto understanding. They had not pondered and considered and evaluated and concluded. They had not understood. That tells us that, oh, how we need to consider. Oh, how we need to hit the pause button and consider the miracle of the loaves. Oh, how we need to have the word opened again and again and our hearts challenged and quickened again. And in the end, we have this wonderful word that comes from our lips and it's amen. It's hallelujah. It's, oh, my God is able. My God is faithful. I may not understand everything in the plan or everything that's happening, but God is faithful. God is able. I will trust in him with all of my heart, acknowledge him in all of my ways, and lean not on my own understanding, and he will direct my path. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for these opportunities to have your word opened and our hearts quickened again and again as we behold and consider the person of Jesus Christ. As we consider you, Lord God, our Father, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And we may not understand everything. We may not have the answer to every why. But we trust you. We thank you. We look to you. We praise you. We rest our faith in you this morning. We confess that you are faithful, that you are able. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, you know the situation of each one here this morning, each family, each trouble, each trial, each question that we may struggle to answer. Oh, God, but give us comfort and peace this morning that you are with us, that you see, that you are working, and that you work all things together for the good. And then we pray, perhaps as someone here this morning or listening online, and you are not sure of the most important thing, and that is your salvation. That if you died today, would you go to heaven? Oh, and this is where the gospel rings so clear, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and he is the Savior. And you can trust him this morning. Put your faith in him and say in your heart, Jesus, I trust you as my personal Savior today. I believe that you love me and died on the cross for my sins, that I could be saved and know you personally. And thank you for saving me today, not by my works, but by your grace. Bless us now as we sing this closing song together and worship you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's finish with a song together.